Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 11, and we are going to tonight finish off this Sunday night series about social relationships from the book of Proverbs. Tonight is our last message in the series. In this series, we have talked about social relationships in three spheres. First of all, we talked about our friends, then we talked about our neighbors, and now we are talking about our countrymen, those that are members of the same civil society. What are our responsibilities? Right now we're studying that. Godly wisdom for both rulers and the ruled. God has things to say to those who exercise authority in civil society, and He also has some things to say toward those who are under that authority. And call it a biblical blueprint, because what we see here in God's Word is really what a civil society should look like if both the rulers and the people are conducting themselves in a wise, godly, righteous fashion. All right, so tonight we're going to get into this. We have been talking about the responsibility of the ruled, okay, those who are under authority. We spent some time already studying our relationship toward those who are ruling over us. And tonight, in this final message in the series, I would like us to study what the book of Proverbs has to say, God's book of wisdom has to say about our responsibilities toward our fellow citizens, those on the same plane as us within the civil society. And so I have 4 points for you tonight. Four civic responsibilities, if you will, that come to us from the Word of God, outlining what it means to be a good citizen in the society where God has put you. All right, so number one, civic responsibility to value the common good ahead of personal profit. To value the common good ahead of personal profit. A good and godly citizen is generous and not greedy. Generous and not greedy. And I'd like you to look at your passage there, for Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to start here tonight and also come back to this at the end of the message. So I want you to see these three verses, verses 24 to 26. We read, "There is that scattereth," that means there is a person that scattereth and yet increaseth. "And there is that a person that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." All right, so there you just read there the ultimate diet plan, okay? If you don't want to be made fat, don't be liberal. That's not talking about politically liberal. That's not even talking about being really fat, okay? What that verse is saying is, if you are generous, the idea of liberal there is generous, you will also receive blessings. You'll be made fat. That means you will have an abundance. Okay, so there we have three verses in a row in the book of Proverbs about generosity. Let's just take a closer look at them, okay? So first of all, there is a person out there that scatters, okay? So that means they're distributing seed, they're scattering their possessions, and yet they are increasing. All right, so they are divesting themselves of their resources, and yet they are increasing their resources at the same time. There is that, on the other side of the coin, that withholdeth more than is meet, that is suitable, that is fitting. So this person is, instead of being generous, this person is saying, no, this is my stuff, and is not generous, is not giving, is not scattering out their resources to others who have needs, and even though they are jealously guarding their possessions, yet their possessions are being diminished instead of increased. How is that possible? How is this verse What is this verse talking about? Really, this is an Old Testament passage here that teaches that same truth about spiritual accounting that I preached about before our missions conference. Folks, the way that you increase as you are distributing your possessions is when you give, God blesses you. He multiplies fruit into your account. And on the other hand, if you are not giving, if you are being stingy or selfish with what you have, then it might be the case for you, like those people in the time of Haggai the prophet. They were supposed to be building the temple of God. Instead, they were over here, they were building their own houses, and they were using the resources that were supposed to be for the temple. They were using those building resources, those materials, for their own houses. And Haggai says, you wonder why it is when you make money, you put it into a bag with holes. Because God was taking it away from them. You know, God has lots of ways of doing that. No trouble at all for Him just to kind of go, and blow your money away. Some of you are thinking right now, yeah, I've had that experience, you know. I mean, it just blew away on the wind, you know. But there is a spiritual principle that these verses are teaching about generosity and giving. The next verse, the liberal, the generous soul shall be made fat. And again, there will be a return of blessings to that person who is generous. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. You take the time, instead of being focused on your own needs, instead of saying, hey, everybody, come water me. You know, look at me over here. I need some water. You know, everybody else, come and minister to me. If you'll have the attitude of, hey, let me go find some other people to water. Let me go invest in other... That brother over there looks like he could use a little water, or she could use a little water. Let me go be a blessing to them. And then, oh, that person over there looks like they could use some refreshing water, some cold water, and go minister to that person. What's going to happen? As you go out and you start investing and ministering and watering other people, that blessing is going to come back around to you. You'll be watered also yourself. And then that third verse there focuses on generosity in society toward the people. Okay, the people there would be those in your society, in the same city or nation or country or state or whatever it might be. And so it says, if he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. When I read that verse, I think about Joseph's plan to save lives before the famine in Egypt. Remember that story in the Old Testament? How God gave Joseph, gave Pharaoh a vision of, you know, the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows, and it was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And God, he gave Joseph the interpretation, and Joseph recommended, you know, what you should do is you should take the excess from the 7 years of plenty and you should put it away and store it up for those seven lean years so that lives can be saved during those lean years. A similar scenario is pictured in this verse right here. In the context, selling your corn is being generous with the necessities of life. I mean, if people are starving, if they're hungry, if they need food, selling your corn is distributing, you're being generous. On the other hand, withholding your corn, okay? That would be thinking of your own good or of your own profit ahead of the good of your society, the common good, we could call that. Okay, it's being more concerned about your own personal prosperity than about the prosperity of the people around you. So this is just another application of the principle that we are supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's another application of that love principle, this time in the whole. And there's an application to the whole society of thinking of others' needs above our own. So if you're hoarding your resources in a time of need, whether that's out of fear or maybe out of greed because you're trying to drive prices up so that you can sell later and get a bigger profit, or maybe you're hoarding out of selfishness or a lack of compassion for starving people, I mean, the people around you are starving, but you're holding on and withholding your corn. The Bible says that kind of action will bring cursing. On the other hand, unlocking the storehouses and putting those reserves on the market so that it can help others and it can save lives and it can meet people's needs, that kind of decision will bring blessing. So where does the blessing come from? You know, it says the people shall curse him for withholding the corn, and then blessing will be on the head of him that selleth it. Where does the blessing come from? Well, first of all, I think it would come from your fellow citizens, just like the cursing, okay, the people. It's going to come from the people. There will be blessing. You know, you think about American history. Think about, for example, those 56 men that signed their names to the Declaration of Independence. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to that cause. What were they saying? They were saying that you know what, their own personal prosperity was going to be of less importance to them than the common good. Think about how these are some of the greatest and the most revered patriots in the history of our nation. They thought of that common good ahead of their own personal enrichment. Five of the men to sign the Declaration of Independence were taken prisoner by the British during the war. Several of them had their homes burned or their property looted or vandalized or confiscated or occupied by the British. Some of them sold their goods to support the war effort. Some had their sons killed or captured. One was dragged out of his bed at night and was arrested. One said that he was hunted like a fox by the enemy. And one man encouraged American troops to shell his own house that was being occupied by the British during the Battle of Yorktown. Shell it, boys, you know, go ahead. Bring it to the ground. Because of the sacrifice and the steadfastness of these men in the face of overwhelming odds, their cause is still remembered and treasured today. Blessings upon their heads for their patriotic self-sacrifice, for thinking of the common good. So I think the blessing could be upon the head of those generous people in society from their fellow citizens. But then secondly, and ultimately, that blessing comes from God, doesn't it? Just like in those other two verses in this passage, who is the great equalizer, the one that is able to bless you when you are being generous with others? That's God. And so God Himself steps in, and He is the one that waters generous people and fattens them and blesses the generous soul. And so responsibility number one in society, value the common good ahead of your personal profit. Number two, second responsibility is to walk in godly wisdom and righteousness. Proverbs 29:8 says, "Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath." Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. You know what I think about when I think about that verse? I think about how just 10 wise, godly, righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah could have turned the wrath of God away from those cities. That's what God told Abraham, right? He said, if there are 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Sadly, there weren't even 10. God still brought the righteous people out, but they were not to be found. But that's an illustration of the truth of this verse. Wise men turn away wrath. What does it mean to be scornful and wise? What is the contrast there? Folks, both of those terms really relate to how we respond to the truth of God's Word. A wise person is a person who is hearing and believing and internalizing the wisdom of this book. On the other hand, a scornful person is a person who is rejecting the truths of this book. I talked about that a little bit in my message this morning. Somebody who knows what's right, knows the truth, knows the gospel, understands it, and is rejecting it. That's a scorner. So those who scorn the word of God, the Bible says, lay a trap for themselves and for those around them, and even for their entire civic group. What an illustration of how one person's sinful choices can have consequences in the lives of other people. On the other hand, those who respond the right way to the truth of God's word bring favor upon themselves as well as those around them. Take a look at Proverbs 11:11. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So what is the blessing of the upright? I think that could be two things. First of all, that could be God's blessings upon upright people that have a spillover effect on the people around them, the society around them. Okay, so that would be an illustration of the truth that righteousness exalts a nation. The righteousness of individual people in a society exalts that nation. Can I just bring it right down? Your righteousness, your personal choices to walk according to the straight edge of the truth of God's word, your actions have an effect of blessing upon the society around you. Did you know that? The Bible talks about the fact there's coming a time when God is going to take he that restrains out of the way. I think that's talking about the removal of the Holy Spirit as a result of the rapture of the church. And what is that going to do? That's going to open up the floodgates for the Antichrist to be revealed and for the spirit of wickedness that is already working this world just to have its heyday. Folks, if you think things are bad on planet Earth right now, it's going to get a whole lot worse after the rapture. It's going to be terrible. So by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. God blesses them. It spills over into their society. It raises and lifts up that whole society. But I also think the blessing of the upright could be something else too. I think also the blessing of the upright could be their blessings upon their city or their state or their country or their people expressed primarily in their prayers. Isn't that probably the number one way that we would express our desire for blessings upon our nation? And so you say, well, which is it then, Pastor? Is it God's blessings on the righteous, or is it the blessings of the righteous on their society and their prayers? I think it's both. Because when we pray, what are we asking for? God's blessings upon our society. I mean, it all goes together. So the blessings of the upright exalt the society. What a reminder how important it is for us to be praying for our city or our nation or state, whatever the group is. On the other hand, look at the second part of the verse. It is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The wicked words of wicked people destroy their society. What kind of words are those? Words like broken promises, words of deception, corruption, filthiness, cursing, blasphemy, words of anger and hate and violence, words of extortion and oppression. I think the emphasis on words in this verse is interesting. It's a sobering reminder that our words are a reflection of our hearts. How is it that we really express who we are on the inside? It's in our speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But Proverbs chapter 4 also says, out of the heart are the issues of life. So yes, you speak out of your heart, but then you act out of your heart as well. And what comes out of your mouth in your speech and what comes out of your life are going to be related because they come from the same source. So our words impact the people around us. We will reap what we sow in our words and in our deeds. You know, there is such a great need for the blessing of the upright in our land today. There is a need for God's people to bring God's blessings upon our society. I'm not sure we're getting the job done. I'm not sure that we are necessarily wide open channels through whom God can send His blessings. There is not a need today in America for the compromise of the upright. There's not a need in America today for the silence of the upright, for the hiding of the light under a bushel by the upright. There is a great need for the blessings of God in and through the upright. And so one of our first and foremost responsibilities as good citizens is to do right, to be upright, to be righteous and godly, to have a clear, bright testimony that's easily seen, and to be people of prayer that can pray down the blessings of God on the people around us. One specific application here would be our third point, okay, of the need for righteousness in the society, okay? Third responsibility that we have as citizens, civic responsibility, is to strive against lawlessness and wickedness. To strive against lawlessness and wickedness. Proverbs 28:4 sums it right up. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. If you are praising wicked people, if you think that wicked people are the greatest things since sliced bread, they're your heroes, they're your role models, you know what? You're saying something about yourself. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Part of walking in wisdom and righteousness in our society is to take a stand against ungodliness and unrighteousness and sin in the society. Of course, there's a right way to do that. The right way to do that is lovingly but firmly. Okay, with graciousness. Not obnoxiously or pridefully, but to lovingly and firmly stand for what is right. If God has done a work of righteousness within your heart, your righteous soul is vexed when you see the wickedness around you in your society, and you have a desire to see that changed. And that will lead you to stand for what is right, and to stand up and to contend for what is right in the right way. Now, in America today, and this would be true even among Christian people, people's response to wickedness tends to depend upon the context of the wickedness. Could I give you a couple of examples? For example, in our favorite TV shows and movies, oh, I've heard a lot of times, you know, oh, I really love that show. Oh, I mean, yeah, there's some stuff in it that's not too good, but oh, I love the show. We tend to excuse wickedness in a context where we like something, entertainment, whatever it may be, okay? We tend to give it a pass. Here's another example, contextualized stand regarding wickedness. A lot of times also in our society today, our response to wickedness depends upon who did it. I've noticed a couple of trends. One trend that is very prominent in our society today is to excuse the wrongdoing of our political friends or allies. At the same time, to be extremely harsh and to give absolutely no benefit of the doubt to any perceived wickedness or wrongdoing on the part of our political enemies or opponents. You know what that is? That's respect of persons. Here's another illustration of the same trend, okay? What is oftentimes in our society today the ultimate comeback, the ultimate answer when someone is accused of wrongdoing? The ultimate answer in our society today is, well, they're doing it too. Does that make it right? But do you see how that's just situation ethics, that's just bending what is right or what is wrong to what is convenient for me? How can I obtain my own agenda? How can I further my goals? How can I win something for myself? I will compromise as need be if it seems to be, in some kind of a pragmatic sense, beneficial for me. But folks, as Christian people, we shouldn't give in to that kind of contextualized response to wrongdoing. What does this verse say? Righteous people in a society should contend against those who are forsaking the law. It doesn't matter whose side, quote unquote, political side they are on. Right is right, and wrong is wrong, no matter where it appears, no matter who is doing it. Our responsibility in a society is to contend with wickedness wherever it is on display, not to excuse it, not to give it a pass, not to say it's no big deal, just because it is to my benefit to say so. Our responsibility is to be on the side of God and righteousness, even if it is not to my benefit to do so. There's a lack of that today in our country. And again, even among Christian people, I'm afraid that many times we're far more concerned about pragmatic advantages than we are about a principled stand for what is right. The Lord Jesus, you remember, let me just, boy, I've dug myself in here. I might as well dig a little deeper. Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer, what country are you a citizen of? I'll give you a big hint. It's not any country on earth. Now, we love to be Americans, and I'm proud to be an American. I mean, I love my country here on earth, but ultimately, the United States of America is not my country, and it's not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What really matters in the world in which we're living today is not who wins a political fight. What really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, and are people seeing Him clearly for who He is, and is His work getting done? That's what matters, because He is our King. And we are citizens of His country, and so it should be more important to us to honor Him. That should be the number one over any contextualized situation that has to do with the ebbs and flows of what people are doing, right and wrong, all that kind of stuff. Our responsibility is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to our society, even if it's not to our political advantage, even if it causes us maybe to lose some political power or influence. The Lord Jesus Christ never promised us political power and influence on the earth. In fact, what He told us is we can expect to be persecuted. And He told us that our citizenship is in heaven. And our first and foremost allegiance is to God. And so we want to be careful about this. We want to make sure that, and of course there are things that I care about that are, you know, in the political realm in America today. I mean, you know that. You know, for example, I've been to Washington, D.C., and I've tried to do some contending in that area for some things that are right and good and that's part of contending, but there can be a wrong way to engage in politics and to engage in debate in our society today. And if it leads us into any kind of moral compromise, then we're not glorifying the Lord. We always have a responsibility to speak truth to people who are in power, whether it tends to benefit our make us comfortable or not. So that is our third responsibility, and I got one more for you. And that is to share the Word of God with those who need to hear it. To share the Word of God with those who need to hear it. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I've explained this verse in the past, but it's been a while, so let me explain it again. The word vision here refers to a divine revelation or communication, not a five-year plan. It is a divine oracle. It is a word from the Lord, okay? The word vision is in the sense of a dream or a vision, but it doesn't have to just be a dream or a vision. It could be any divine revelation, any divine communication from God. The most general definition would be, it is something God wants us to know. It is a word from the Lord. Now, what happens to the people in a society where the message from God is not heard? Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. That's a very interesting word. That word perish has the idea they cast off all moral restraints, which ends in, of course, their own destruction. If I could just paraphrase the verse for you. Where there is no word from the Lord, people speed down the road of sin, leading to their ultimate destruction. Isn't that exactly what's happening in our world today? Isn't that exactly what is happening in our own city today, right here in Ottawa, Kansas? A few years ago, when I was searching out crime rates on the Texas border for a teen missions trip, you know, I was doing a little bit of research, you know, where we were thinking about going, is it safe there and all that. I was doing some research on that. I found that the violent crime rate at that time in Ottawa was twice as high as it was in Mission, Texas, right on the border. I also found out that Ottawa has roughly twice as many sex offenders per capita as they do in Mission, Texas, right down on the border. Registered sex offenders. Now, these statistics are a few years old. I don't think much has really changed about our town. NeighborhoodScout.com is a website I looked at the time, gave Ottawa an overall crime rating of 30, which meant that it was safer than about 30% of U.S. cities. I don't think that's too good. That means we're not as safe as 70% of U.S. cities. Folks, right here in Ottawa, Kansas, people are speeding down a road of sin, and they are perishing in those sins. And they need a message from God. What is that message from God that they need to hear? What is the word of the Lord that the people need to hear? Right here. It's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried, and it was all done according to the scriptures, all in fulfillment of prophecy, according to God's plan. And then he rose the third day from the dead. And he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses who reported their testimony. And then he ascended to heaven. And he is in heaven today on the throne of God. And he is saving people to the uttermost that will come to God by him. That's the only way you'll ever come to God in heaven, my friend. It's by the one and only way of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the good news is his way is open for you. If you will simply come to the Lord Jesus, realizing that he died for you, that you were the guilty sinner that needed to be saved, that your sins carried a death sentence with God and would ultimately send you to hell. But Jesus paid that for your crimes in your place. He bore your sins on that cross. And that allowed God to take all of your guilt, transfer it to His Son. It was paid in full. And now all you need to do is believe in the one who died for you, and God will justly wipe away all your sins because they were already paid for on the cross. That's the good news that people need to hear. Maybe some here tonight that need to hear that good news. My friend, I want you to know that there is an opportunity for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you will believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him, trusting in Him to save you, He will save you. He will not turn you away. The Bible says those that believe in Him will never be ashamed, but rather they shall, not maybe, not might be, not could be, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the good news of the gospel. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't qualify in your own righteousness. No, we've all violated God's laws time and time and time again. That's what earns us the penalty of death in hell. But Jesus satisfied God's wrath against our sins. He drunk the full cup of that wrath to the very last drop. Because He loves you, He loves me, He loves the whole world, He made it possible for people, undeserving people like us, to receive everlasting life. And my friend, if you've never yet received Him, I would urge you, open up your heart tonight and believe in the one who died for you and rose again from the dead. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the good news. That's what people need to hear. So, let's take a look at the second part of the verse. The other side of the statement says, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." You know what that's a description of? That's a description of the happy, blessed life in Christ. That's a description of the lifestyle of a born-again Christian who keeps the law. The law there is talking about God's Word. Okay, it's talking about the fact that we treasure it in our hearts. We engraft it into our hearts. We obey it in our lives. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of God's Word. We love it all. We cherish it all. We seek to obey it all. That would describe the lifestyle of a genuine believer. Not, we're not perfect in our obedience, of course, but we're purposefully seeking to follow the Lord. That should be the lifestyle of a believer in these last days. Remember the Philadelphia church? Jesus commended them because they kept the word of His patience in the midst of a society, a world, that were not keeping His word. They were honoring Him by honoring His word and taking it seriously. So what a strong contrast we have in this verse, okay? People either dead in their sins and they are speeding down a road to destruction, or they are living and growing in Christ and in His word. They're either perishing in sin or they're prospering in the Savior. There's no middle ground. And guess what? A word from you could make the difference for somebody. Somebody needs to hear that message from your lips. So we should get them the message that they need to hear, right? How about a word from the Lord for us? Do we need a word from the Lord to get busy and to do what God has told us to do? How about this one? Straight from the Bible. The divine oracle from His word. "Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature." How about this one? "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full." How about this one? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples of them. How about this one? Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Where's our Jerusalem? Ottawa, Kansas. Here's one more for you. Proverbs 11 and verse 26. Look at it again in your Bible there. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. I think we would all agree that it would be a bad thing to withhold bread from starving people in a time of need. I mean, wouldn't that be the ultimate demonstration of selfishness? If you had all your storehouses full of food and all the people around you are starving to death, it's an even greater tragedy to withhold the bread of life. There's coming a day when unbelievers will stand before Christ at the great white throne. And they'll be judged for their sins, their works. And we know how that judgment ends. They'll be cast, body and soul, into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I wonder what people might say on Judgment Day that knew us. I wonder if there would be some words of cursing. You knew, and you never told me. You knew that how to be saved, how to be rescued, and you never cared enough to tell me. I realize that it takes effort. It takes spirit-enabled strength to be a clear and consistent witness of Christ. I'm afraid oftentimes we're just too much in the flesh and too unconcerned and just way too busy. And so we pass by those people, or we say to ourselves, I don't really want to talk to that person about the Lord, because if I talk to them about the Lord, they might not like me anymore. The fear of man. If I talk to that person about the Lord, you know, I could suffer some consequences for that. I don't think I really want to suffer any consequences. I'll just keep my mouth closed. I probably ought to hand that person a tract, but I don't really have time for that today. I'm in a hurry. I'm busy. Didn't we hear about that in our missions conference? I'm sure that Levite and that priest were in a hurry. And they were busy when they passed by that bleeding man on the roadway and didn't help him. Let's really let these things sink down into our hearts. You want to be good citizens? You want to call yourself a good American? You want to do the very best thing you can do for your society? Tell people about Christ. Let's bow our heads.